lot of people here, and we're so glad you're here. I would love to stay and talk to you after, but Hannah and I, my wife and I, aren't feeling too well, so we're going to probably get out pretty quick. But please come back again, and we'd love to talk to you and meet you. Well, this morning I have an interesting sermon, at least, I think at least. And it's a really, really good sermon, and it's one I stole it from my dad. He did this years ago when I was a child, and it's one of those sermons that just kind of impresses upon you. Like, I don't know what about little Logan, what stuck out so much to me, but it has, and I actually found the notes recently, and I was really excited, and so I wanted to steal it. So if it's a good sermon, all that was a joke, I made it up. If it's a bad sermon, my dad wrote it, so blame my dad. But we're going to be doing a lot of reading. So if you have your Bibles on your phone, or if you have, I almost said an actual Bible. I guess they're both actual Bibles. If you have a paper copy of the Bible, go ahead and open it up to Acts 21. It's where we're going to start. Acts 21, we're going to be reading a lot of verses, but there's going to be one simple point that I want us to take away from it. So in Acts 21, we know that this is after Paul's third missionary journey. We know Paul kind of set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem, like Andrew talked about. Paul really wanted to go to Jerusalem as well, and he arrives there, and we see that he's going to be arrested by Claudius Lysias. In Acts 21 and verse 27, it says, "The Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place.' Then all the city was stirred up and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains." So then, we'll go ahead and move your Bibles to Acts 22 and verse 29. We see that Paul is presented before the Jews. Paul is brought before the Jews. And it says, "So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, 'Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day.' And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks." So far what we see, Paul's arrested. Well, at first the Jews just throw a mob and they try to beat him up and they start seeking how they're going to get their vengeance. They hate Paul. They say he's defiled the temple, and it caused such a ruckus that the Romans had to step in. They saw it, and they got Paul out of there, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. And so we see he's brought before the Jews, and then now we're going to see the plot of the Jews. So now he's in Roman custody, being kept safe from the Jews. In Acts 23 and verse 12, it says, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There are more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case more exactly, and we are ready to kill him before he comes near.'" So this isn't good. This is not good for Paul. And what I want to impress upon you, and I say this all the time because I have to remind myself of this all the time, these are all real people. This isn't a storybook just filled with stories. This is true. There were these Jews. There were 40 men who vowed that they weren't going to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. Can you imagine if you got news that someone, that a group of 40 guys had made an oath that they're not going to drink anything, they're not going to eat anything until they see you dead? Can you imagine that? What fear you would feel? Worry, anxiety, kind of paranoia looking over your shoulder? I almost said soldier because I had the soldiers in my mind. But thankfully, the plot is uncovered. In Acts 23 and verse 16, it says, "Now the son of Paul's sisters heard of their ambush. So he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, 'Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him.' So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, 'Paul, the prisoner, called me and asked me to bring this young man to you as he has something to say to you.' The tribune took him by the hand and going aside asked him privately, 'What is it that you have to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent.' So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, 'Tell no one that you have informed me of these things.'" So again, these are real people. Like, for instance, I always kind of forgot. I guess I technically knew, but I never thought about it. Paul had a sister. You know, and he had a nephew. He had family. He had relatives. He was a real person. And then we look that there's a solution, a way to keep Paul safe, but still, you know, figure out what's going on. And the solution was to send Paul to Felix, the governor, a higher up, you know, over Claudius Lysias, who was kind of taking over the situation with Paul. He says, "All right, we got to get something done about this." It says in Acts 23 and verse 23, it says, "Then he called two of the centurions and said, 'Get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix, the governor.'" And as we know, he is delivered safely. So what happened to those 40 men? They either died or they kind of, their resolve was weakened and they probably ended up eating or drinking. I don't know. It doesn't say, but I've always wondered that. Like, how long did they go before they're like, "All right, who's the first guy to cave and be like, 'Okay, I'm going to eat something. This isn't going to work.'" And it's just, you put your mind, you know, try to put yourself where all these different people were. You know, the men who made this vow, what were their motivations? What would it take for you to make a vow that you would, they wouldn't eat or drink until you killed somebody? You know, what would be your philosophy? Like, what's going on in your head? Why would you make these decisions? But then we get to the most important part. And this is the main point of the lesson, and I'll explain at the end. And my dad likes to do that. He likes to go through the whole sermon and kind of then tell you the point of it. But a letter is written by Claudius Lysias. It was proper procedure for Roman officials to do this. They would send a letter if they were transporting a prisoner with all the charges and kind of what was going on and, you know, details about them. So in Acts 23, verses 25 through 30, we see this letter. It says, "And he wrote a letter to this effect: 'Claudius Lysias, to his excellency, the governor, Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that when he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment, and when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him." Now, I had a cool thing planned. I was going to print off this letter and, like, put it in, like, hand one out to each one of you, but the printer is out of ink, and I couldn't figure out how to work it because I'm not tech savvy. I'm going to blame Satan for it. That's an old preacher trick. Blame Satan for technology not working. He doesn't want it to get it across. But this letter is important. It's kind of like, look at what the Bible says happened, and then look closely at what Claudius Lysias writes, what happens. In verse 23 and verse 31, we're going to continue, just kind of keep that in the back of your head. It says, so the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day, they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. Our lesson this morning is simple. It's for us to consider and reflect if we are truly a people of integrity and honesty. Because all of us, doesn't matter your career choice, what your position is, all of us, despite, we're not willing to admit our flaws. We try to paint ourselves in the best light possible to make ourselves sound more important or better or more righteous or more holy when it's a farce. And a lot of times we do everything within our power to rearrange things, change things in order to make ourselves sound better. This letter that Claudius Lysias writes, he does state facts, but it wasn't in the order of their occurrence. Nor is anything said about his erroneous opinion under which Lysias labored for a while, figuring out that he was a Roman citizen. Despite the fact he tried to put the best spin on the facts, let's go back and see what God saw, for we have his inspired record of the events that occurred. So look back at Acts 21 and verse 32 in your Bibles. He says, he at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Now remember what Claudius Lysias had written happened. He says, I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. The tribune deliberately slants his statement so as to claim credit for having rescued a Roman citizen, when as a matter of fact, he didn't know that Paul was a Roman until he was about to be beaten and scourged when he was tied up. See, he's changing the order of events there in order to make himself sound better, or probably to not be fired or worse or imprisoned for what he had done, because that was a big deal to imprison a Roman citizen like that. So he was kind of covering his own tracks. And look at Acts 21 and verse 34. It says, some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, away with him! As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, may I say something to you? And he said, do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness? Paul replied, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. That assassin story sounds really cool, by the way. I've always wanted to know more about that. But it's funny because what does Claudius Lysias assume? It's like, aren't you that Egyptian troublemaker guy? And that's what's going on here? Can you even speak Greek? See, he didn't know any of this. He was clueless as to Paul's identity. In the letter, Lysias says nothing about his first wrong opinion in which he thought Paul was the Egyptian troublemaker. I didn't see that part in the letter. Did you? No, he conveniently left it out. And in Acts 22, in the next chapter, in verse 24, it says the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to them, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "But I am a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. See, that was a big deal. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. In the letter that Lysias wrote, he passes over these facts that he had given orders to scourge a Roman citizen. Lysias passes over these facts because he was subject to censure and to punishment for his poor handling of the case in the early hours of the arrest and the debacle that went on. And this is a perfect example of how we can be today. And that's why I emphasize and why I stress that these were real people. Because Claudius Lysias, he had a life just like you had a life. He was an official, he had this position in the government, and he realized, I made a mistake. This is not going to be good for me. And as we learn, even like from the lowest positions you can have to the highest positions you can have, we all try to present ourselves as better. And we distort the facts and we distort the truths in order to justify ourselves to others, to absolve us of any guilt or any wrongdoing, so that we're right, so that we're good. See, it's the antithesis of what God wants his servants to be like. In Psalm 139 and verse 23, David writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of the everlasting." He's opening himself up for criticism. Not just criticism from his peers or from people. He's saying, "God, analyze me. Look at my life. Search my thoughts. Search the innermost part of my being. Search my heart, my intentions, my motivations, what I really think about things, why I really did this or that, and know me and show it to me. If there's any wrongdoing, if there's any grievous thing, if there's any malice or bitterness or hatefulness or deception or fear, show me. I want to know." David wants God to search him thoroughly till every point of his being is known, read, and understood. He challenges God to fully investigate him. You know, when I was younger, I would fear my parents investigating me. Yeah, I didn't really want them asking a whole lot of questions. But can you imagine the one who created you, created the universe, created your brain, your mind, created being, searching you, interrogating you? See, that sounds kind of terrifying to me. But David was asking for God to do this. And maybe our attitudes need to shift. Try me and know my thoughts. Let us pray as David did, and let's try to be as honest as David was. Because we can't hide our sin. We can hide it from other people, but God, whether you want him to or not, he does know your thoughts, and he does know your hearts. So why would we not ask him to show them to us? If he knows it anyway, all we're doing is harming ourselves because we're not fixing the problem. We need to invite God into our hearts so he can reveal these things to us. In Psalm 51:6, it says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." The word rendered "inward being" there means the seat of the mind, the feelings, the intellect. The idea is that God is only satisfied with purity in the soul. Not pretend purity, not purity in actions, but purity in your soul, in your secret heart, in the deepest core of yourself. Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God and his words are able to discern the innermost thoughts of your heart, of my heart, weighing every intention, every deed, and he can sense if you're being genuine or false or deceptive. There's no hiding it with God and his word. And I thought, why would Claudius Lysias lie? Why would he change the order in order to cover up what he had done, but not just for that purpose, but also to make himself sound better? I think it's because he was reporting to a very unmerciful and unforgiving regime. He had to report to the Roman government for his mistakes. And they weren't very merciful with mistakes. I think he feared punishment. So why would we try to cover our mistakes? Why would we deceive each other? And why would we deceive ourselves? And why would we try to make ourselves sound better than we actually are and cover up our flaws when we answer to a merciful God? See, I can kind of understand Claudius Lysias' motivations for doing, for being deceptive. But why would we deceive ourselves when God knows it, when God knows you? And what God wants you to do is not spend your whole life trying to cover your flaws and imperfections and try to make yourself sound better. God wants you to take that sin, your mistakes, and bring it to him. Because God is merciful. He wants to forgive those things. He wants to show you the grievous things that are inside you in the secret part of your heart. He wants to reveal it to you so he can forgive it, so he can redeem you, so he can make your soul and your mind better. Because it says that God loves us. He's not seeking to punish us. He wants us to be aware of our flaws so we are better, so we are forgiven. And the only person we hurt when we do that is ourselves. When we try to make ourselves sound good and cover up our sins, we can't be forgiven because we haven't taken it to God. God can't forgive what you don't give him. Do you strive to have truth in the inward parts? I want this to be a reminder for us to have integrity, not just in our thoughts, or not just in words, or in how we talk to each other, or what we say over the phone, or how we treat our boss, but in our secret heart. In our inwardmost part, is it genuine? Do we have truth? We need to exhibit truth in every aspect of our life, not changing the facts just to make ourselves look good when we are in fact in the wrong. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're in the wrong. As all of us in this auditorium, we've all been in the wrong. But thank God that we report that wrong to a merciful Lord. We have a merciful God who has set aside a sacrifice to forgive those grievous things that are within us. And if you are here this morning and you've spent your whole life just trying to make yourself sound good and trying to justify yourself, that's not going to cut it. That's not an eternal justification. You can hide it. But God will reveal all things on the last day. So if you want to change that, if you want to become a child of God and show those grievous things to a merciful Savior who will forgive you, we ask that you please come forward as we stand and sing.